Great. Okay, just if you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis 12. When you found it, shout, got it.
Got it.
Got it. Got it. Got it. Where is it? Where is it? It's at the beginning. Yeah, page 10 in my Bible. Okay, now, what is God doing at the moment? We had a great run-up to Faith Camp, and a great Faith Camp itself, where God was reminding us about the authority that we have, and just encouraging us a lot of what happened during the week and as it built during the week, about being a real people of victory, people of authority, people of faith, and how God has called the church to be a body of victory, a people of faith, a people of authority, a people who overcome the enemy, a people who don't stand still, a people who don't just maintain something, but a people that are constantly moving on with God, exercising faith, taking hold of the word, pulling down the purposes of God, wanting to be very active in the way we not just move forward in God on our own, but how we see the kingdom advancing to change society and to change the face of the nation. And we had a whole number of weeks where God was really establishing a much stronger dynamic of faith in the life of the church. And that kind of moved into God speaking about love and the way that faith needs to be expressed through love. And we got into some really practical stuff about love languages, and that's kind of still there, okay? That's not done and dusted. As we've had the last few weeks, a much more stronger emphasis on seeking God, meeting with God, because you need something of a dynamic of the Spirit for this dynamic of love to be expressed in a real way, so that we're not trying to do something in our own efforts and our own strength. And amidst all of that, God has been speaking about the harvest and how we're in a new season. And this is a time for harvest, and harvest isn't just souls being saved. It's the harvest is when God kind of says this is a season of harvest and a time of harvest. It's where he's releasing his kingdom life or his power in a fresh way, not just to see a few people saved, but there's a release of the anointing for salvation, for miracles, for healings, for God to begin to transform not just individuals' lives, but communities, towns, cities, nations, when there's a season or a time of harvest. And if we're not careful, we can easily begin to think that it's just about seeing souls saved, seeing people make decisions. And, you know, well, we've seen a decision there, now we move on to the next person. But the Bible doesn't talk about just salvation as something in and of itself. The Bible talks about succession. The Bible talks about generations. The Bible talks about one generation after another. And within a generation, he talks about one person after another. So when you look through the Bible, from right from the beginning right through to the end talks about succession of one generation to the next. And so our lives, in one sense, are not just about ourselves and what we can live and what we can do. But somebody once says that your success is measured by the success of the ones that follow you or the ones that come after you. So you can't measure your success just by what you do. Well, I've accomplished this in their lives. Well, that's great. But the Bible talks about one generation to the next. So the Bible talks about what is it that you put in somebody else that then they put in somebody else that then they can then put in somebody else. So you're handing on the baton of God's purposes from your life into somebody else's. Why? Because it's been passed from somebody else's into your life. And then you take what you've got and put it into somebody else. And then they take that and put it into somebody else. And we see this clearly in the Bible here, where God begins with creation, establishes what he wants to do with mankind, brings Adam and Eve into being, establishes relationship with them. But then it comes to chapter 12 in Genesis, where God speaks to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God establishes his covenant for every generation with Abraham. Okay, so it started thousands of years ago. And we see as you read through the Old Testament and what follows with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, there's a generational purpose in God where the promises to Abraham are then worked out through Isaac, and then Isaac has those promises to work out through Jacob and so on. But then if you turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, I'm going to read a few verses here where God declares his purposes for David. And in verse 12 onwards, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me. Your throne will be established forever. Right. Now, God is reiterating promises to David, saying that God's throne was going to be established through David and through his offspring. Yeah. Now, on one level, God is talking about Solomon, who came after David. But actually, in this context, God is also speaking about Jesus. Because it talks about here, when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. What is that? That's Jesus taking the punishment of the sin of mankind upon himself. So he's talking about the cross in this context, and God establishing his kingdom forever through the offspring of David. So you have God establishing Adam in terms of mankind. Adam and Eve sinned, but God then establishes covenant for mankind through Abraham. He reiterates it through David, and it's going to come through the offspring of David, which is through Jesus. And Jesus comes to establish the kingdom of God through the salvation that comes through the cross, and to bring salvation to the earth through Jesus so that we could all be saved. Just turn to Galatians 4. It's important that we just understand all the way through their succession, because it's going to understand what we're to do now in this time of harvest that we're in. Okay? Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer called a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That's awesome. So we see this succession: Adam, then Abraham, then Abraham, then David. The promises to David about his kingdom will be established forever. Then Jesus comes to establish that salvation on the earth for mankind, so that we can come from under the law, out of that, into becoming sons of God, heirs to the promises that God has given to previous generations. So today we are here as sons of God to take hold of all the inheritance, everything that God has established right since the beginning of creation. Yes. We're here to take hold of the purposes of God today for our time, to see whatever part of history God wants to establish now on the earth. We're here to see that history established as a succession to what has gone before, so we have a great inheritance, a great history that God has been working out. And now we fit into this plan of salvation in 2007 as part of God's succession of history to establish something now in our nation and in Europe and beyond to fulfill the next step of God's purposes that are written in the Word here. Amen. So we are in here, in this New Testament part, somewhere in here, fulfilling the purposes of God. Right. So you're in here. Just turn to somebody else, say, you're in the Bible. You're mentioned in these verses here. Just say you're in Galatians 4, verse 6. And verse 7. That's you in there. So you're in the Bible because you're a son of God. Your name is written in the Bible because you're a son of God. You're a child of God. Therefore, you are in here. This is not just something you say, well, this is the word I've got to apply in my life. Say, this is, I'm in here. I'm here. I'm a son of God. God writes all about me in the Bible. Please yourself. Tuesday morning. So what do we do with all this stuff? Just turn to Matthew chapter 28. Well, if you look in 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus talks about Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation and that we've been given that ministry. What is the ministry of reconciliation? To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To take the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. But it's not just a message, it's more than just taking words to the ends of the earth. What is Matthew 28, 18 to 20 all about? Is it the great omission or the great commission? What does it say in verse 18? Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Right in the middle of God speaking about the harvest, he's not just talking about decisions for Jesus. He's not just talking about seeing a few people respond. The harvest is all about unlocking what? Just turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think the harvest is. What is God unlocking with the harvest? The answer is in verse 18. Three words. Anybody got it?
Yeah.
When God unlocks the harvest, what is it? Three words in verse 18. How many people said heaven on earth? Go to the front of the class, 10 out of 10. When God unlocks the harvest, it is heaven on earth.
Amen.
Yeah. Are there any limits in heaven?
No.
Are there any restrictions in heaven?
No.
So what is God doing at this time? He's unlocking heaven on earth. At least nudge somebody next to you, smile at them, tell them this is the answer. This is for you.
Go on, keep going.
What is God doing? God is unlocking heaven on earth. That is the only way you can ever have a harvest. Because God is talking about more than just one or two people being saved. You don't need heaven on earth to see one or two people saved. But what God is speaking about the generation of time that we're in and the kind of thing that he is just beginning to do. Some of the stuff that is just beginning to happen here and there around the nation and in other nations of Europe. There's just the beginnings. There's the beginning signs of heaven on earth in a way that is more than just a few people being saved or a church coming alive somewhere for a little while. Right. God is releasing heaven on earth. When that happens, things change. Right. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In these verses, he's not just saying, take a little message out, take a bit of good news out, take something that's going to bless people. He's saying, I've come to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth through the cross. Yeah. And so I've broken the power of sin. I've conquered death, overcome hell. It's been defeated. Yeah, so now I've made the way open for heaven to come on earth. Yeah. So here's the Holy Spirit to take the kingdom of heaven to the four corners, or if there are four corners, to the globe, to take to every nation, not just to see a few people saved, but to change every nation, to transform every life. And so that's the context, the size of what God is talking about. And this is the mandate for the church. That our understanding must be heaven on earth. Not just, you know, a few people saved here or a few things there. And that's why this whole seeking God, meeting with God, encountering God is so key as part of taking the gospel out, taking the gospel of the kingdom out. Because it's that seeking of God, meeting with God that keeps the heavens open and keeps that flow of life of heaven coming to earth in place. You see, when you meet with God, it continues or creates, if you haven't, but it continues this open heaven over your life.
Right, absolutely.
You can be anointed, that's great, but you want an open heaven so that the anointing in your life flows through your life. Right. It's interesting how strongly God speaks in a prophetic way in an environment like revival days, where we spend 4 or 5 days seeking God. God speaks very strong prophetically, but it's also what he does in the spirit and what it unlocks in the spirit that we then step into. And then God's speaking about heaven on earth in a fresh way. That means I'm releasing a new dimension of life and power. So he follows it through here. Then Jesus came. All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's the great commission. It's not a great omission.
That's right. It's good.
You know, we can get caught up in doing all kinds of stuff. We can be busy getting spiritual hernias, doing all kinds of things. We can be busy, but God has called us to not just be busy and not just to feel self-fulfilled in what we're doing because we think we're busy, we're doing great things for God, but actually, the focus of what we're doing is to go and make disciples.
Right. Absolutely.
But what is a disciple? We're going to have a look at one or two things this morning. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, what did Jesus do when he came? Jesus came to establish something. Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth. Jesus came and created an environment or an atmosphere or an environment for people to come into that they'd not known before.
Right.
And in that environment, people could connect with God.
Yes.
Now, we know that that time of history had been pretty barren in terms of God moving. The people who were leading, the Pharisees and those guys like that, were very much had the people under bondage. They felt God was far off. They weren't good enough. They could never reach God. And no matter how or whatever they did, they were never going to be good enough. And that had been put upon them by their leaders. And Jesus came into that environment and blew it apart. And he came and created an environment where sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, all kind of people suddenly felt that it was possible to know God.
Yep.
So what did Jesus come? He came to establish something and to connect with people in a way that suddenly God came down to them and they didn't feel like they had to match up to God. But when Jesus came with the message of the gospel, it wasn't that God came down just to man's level so that man felt like, well, I can understand God now, and now I can have God on my terms. But Jesus came in such a way that he came himself and related to people so that they could touch God, but then showing people that in order then to have God in their lives, there needs to be an exchange. Now, Jesus didn't come with a pompous message. He didn't just come with a message that made people feel even worse than they were or even more far off than they were. Jesus came with a message that God wanted to give them something. I've come to give you something that you cannot have in your own. I want to come and give you this kingdom. We've heard this sort of stuff before. But God said, I want to come and give you a kingdom. But in order to have that kingdom, there needs to be an exchange. Now, a lot of people out there, they either don't believe there is a God. I think 99.9% of people do actually believe there is a God somewhere. There's something more to life than there is, no matter what they say when you talk to them. There's only a few out there that are really to the point of deception to that degree. But why do people get so angry, you know, about the existence of God? Why do they say there isn't one? Well, probably because inherently they know there is. And they're probably just fighting with such a deep-seated either arrogance or self-righteousness or, can it, you know, whatever, there could be all kinds of reasons. But when push comes to shove, you know, most people out there, there is a God of some sort. There's something out there. Why? Because we're created in his image. And therefore, deep down in every person somewhere, there is a hole, there's a cry, there is something that says, I am not complete without God. It's in every single person on the planet. So, what has God called us to do? Or what did Jesus do first of all? He came and created an environment, something where people could connect with God, not on their terms, but on his terms. But he came touching people's lives in a very real way, very relevant way, but coming with a message of hope that there's something beyond what you have and what you're in. But giving people a sense of, I can have this. This is for me. And this whole thing about salvation is we're not just here to give a message of salvation. The church isn't here just to try and give a few answers of the day. We're here to bring heaven on earth. That's why Jesus came. When he came, there was a dimension of heaven on earth that when people touched him, it was like what they touched was mercy. What they touched when they touched him was compassion. What they touched when they touched him was, man, I feel different. I feel clean. What they touched was, man, I feel power. I feel healed. What they touched was somebody who wanted to be with them. There was love there. When they came across Jesus, they touched somebody. When they touched him, it was like they felt love. They didn't just hear a message. They didn't just feel somebody's words. But when they came across Jesus, they didn't necessarily physically touch him, but when they came with Jesus, it was like they touched compassion.
Amen.
They touched something of the nature of God, because for the first time on the earth, heaven had come down, mercy had come down, grace had come down, compassion had come down, love had come down, power had come down. Something of heaven for the first time ever had come down in human form. It wasn't just God speaking from heaven. In one sense, a lot of the guys in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God on them, so heaven had come down in that sense. But for the first time ever, heaven was coming down to come inside of man.
Yes, yes.
And so this message that we have, it is not just a good news message with a few words and hopefully we see a few decisions.
Right.
The message that we have is to see God come into people's lives, to take over their lives. See, what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who has given their life over to Jesus. Not just somebody who's made a decision. It's somebody who is convinced about who Jesus is, and they've given their lives over to him. It's being given over, saying, I want to give you everything. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to lay down my life for you. It's somebody who's going on to maturity, somebody who's moving on with God. Now, it's more to it than that, but that's the initial starting point for somebody who's a disciple. So Jesus came, demonstrated the way he was, but he got hold of these guys initially and he called them and he said, come follow me. There was an invitation. And he said, come follow me and I'll make you who I am. Yep. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. But basically he was saying, I'm going to make you who I am. So Jesus came with one main reason, obviously to be the Saviour. The second thing with that was to put something in to those early believers that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had what they needed to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to the ends of the earth. So Jesus came and created an environment. What is the church called to do? The church is called to create an environment on earth.
Absolutely.
The church is called to live this, if we can call it this, this life of heaven on earth. So that when the world touches the church, or the church touches the world, let's put it that way, because we're called to go to the world. So rather than inviting the world to come to us, which doesn't exactly excite them most of the time. Why? Because what they have touched hasn't exactly been full of life or exciting or you know, what's the word, when unpredictable. But most of the time when the church, that the world touches the church, it just sees, it does see religion. Right. It sees form. It sees restriction. It sees everything that does not taste good. It sees compromise and all those kind of things. Let's not focus so much on that. But what we're called to as a church is to bring something. When people touch our lives or we touch them, suddenly they touch compassion, or yes, they touch mercy, yeah, or they touch love. Yeah. They touch something of the nature of God in our lives individually, right, but and corporately.
Right. Yeah. That's it. It's good.
What do they touch? They touch heaven on earth. So when people say, what's heaven like? Maybe God's intention is that when people touch our lives, they get a taste of heaven on earth.
Yeah,
there's something about our lives that when they touch our lives, it's like, is that what heaven's like?
Come on. That's good.
Like, wow.
Like it.
That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
That when they come into contact with the church, it's like, wow, is this what heaven's like? Or going to be like? Heaven on earth. So we're called to determine an environment and an atmosphere, a place where people can begin to touch God, right, taste God, and even see the evidence of God in our lives. What did we say last week? Faith is the evidence. So there's got to be evidence of faith, something seen. So in this context that we're in, this time that we're in of this season of harvest, it's not just about preaching the gospel more. It's not just about getting a few scalps saved. It's not just about getting a few people to pray a few prayers. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So right from the outset in our lives, the relationships we're building, the people we're reaching, you know, just going and witnessing in town in and of itself. I mean, if we're not prepared to follow up or build relationship, you know, all that sort of thing, you know, sometimes we can easily think that, you know, we treat unsaved people as a project or as some kind of, you know, unsaved person over here. And then we kind of treat them as an outreach thing. And once they become a Christian or, you know, they give their life to the Lord, we suddenly think, oh, I've got to get to know them. And suddenly, you know, it's easy to think like, oh, now I've got to spend time with them. Now I've got to invest in their lives. Whereas actually, Jesus took the initial 12. They didn't know God. They didn't have a relationship with God. They were unsaved.
Right.
So Jesus took 12 unsaved blokes and said, I want to spend time with you and invest in your life. And they began to understand the kingdom of God, the purpose of God. They began to realize who he was. But they were unsaved when he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't go to the synagogue and pick the 12, you know, prime young guys that all the other rabbis had picked. Right. He took 12 blokes who were rough and ready from different parts of society, didn't get on with each other, didn't get on very well, had a few egos, few tensions, few issues going on, you know, from fishermen to, you know, zealots for revolutions through to a guy who was slipping a few quid in his pocket into other people all the time. I mean, it was a right old mixed bag of people, wasn't it? See, what does that show us about Jesus? It shows that he'll take anybody.
Right.
That he's not too picky. See, Jesus picked the ones the Father showed him as well, didn't he? Yeah. So it wasn't that you know, it was just 12 that wanted to follow him. I mean, he was up all night praying, wasn't he, one night? Wanted to make sure that the 12 he was going to pick, and the Father obviously showed him, these are the 12. I don't know whether Jesus, you know, because he had a whole bunch of people following him at that point. I don't know if he was, when God was saying, you know, Peter, I want the fisherman, you know, that guy, I want you to take him, and or Simon, I want you to call him Peter, and da-da-da. I wonder if Jesus went, oh, what, really? Well, him, yeah, but he, you know, he always arguing, always, yeah. I don't know, he probably didn't. I'm sure that Jesus was just like, thank you, Father, right, that's Simon Peter, and all of that, you know, Jesus probably didn't question the Father like we would. You know, God speaks to us sometimes, oh, God, are you sure? You know. But imagine Jesus just jotting down the 12 as he's in prayer, and the Holy Spirit showing him. And imagine, oh, we're going to have a right old time here, Father. We got Simon, Peter, we got James, we got Judas. Oh, he's a right old one. You know, he's going to be the one that pulls the plug at the end, okay? Right, I need to keep me on him. Oh, you want me to... Right, so you want me to put the money in his hands? You want him to... Okay, Father, well, I'll trust you with that one then. I mean, imagine, oh, I don't know. Here's a zealot, you know, for revolution. He wants... Well, we're going to have a right old time here. Jesus took the people, okay, that the Father showed him, but he's not picky. But he wanted to establish something in these guys that was going to birth the church and what he wanted to do.
Right.
Jesus created an environment, called these guys into it, invested in them for 3.5 years. Okay. So what did he do with them? He took them from outside any kind of relationship and knowledge and took them through a whole kind of season of training, investment, challenge, dropping them in it, releasing them in stuff. You can't make disciples like we, you know, to kind of say this is make disciples is that's not what we're doing this morning. You can only really make disciples by getting alongside people and getting into their lives and helping them walk through stuff and dropping them in it and releasing them in things. That's really the only way you can really make disciples. You can teach people stuff and all that, but, you know, we then have a responsibility to help them work that through.
Right.
You know, if you think about Paul and Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, take everything that I have instructed you in and invest that into reliable men so that they can also teach others.
Right.
And so he's talking about four lots of people. There's Paul himself, then Timothy, then reliable men, then others.
Yep.
So Paul is not just wanting to establish things himself and make sure there's some good leaders in place. He's investing in Timothy in a way that Timothy can then invest in other reliable men who then also can invest in others. So Paul wants three generations of return on his investment.
Absolutely. That's good.
That's pretty good, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And when I talk about generation, not just age either,
right. But
let's talk about succession.
Yeah.
He wants there to be three lots of succession from what he puts into somebody else.
Come on.
So for us, it's not just about downloading something. It's not just about giving somebody something. It's what are we putting in somebody and how are we helping them to put something into somebody else's life. There's a degree of impartation that has to take place. So you can sit down and you can talk and you can teach somebody something. That's fine. But there's got to be some dynamic of the Holy Spirit that imparts life into somebody that helps you them to then be released into what God has for them. Just one illustration. A few years ago, Matt, Heather and myself, we used to go down to the coffee shop, the cafe every Friday night, and God challenged us, said, I want to heal people down there, you know, and I want to release something more down there. So we kind of agreed that whenever we go down there, we're just going to pray for the sick. So when we went down there, that following Friday, one or two people, we prayed for them. God began to heal some people. But we didn't initially get the whole team down there to kind of do the same thing. We thought, well, if we're going to see this happen, we need to do it first and then see others do it. And after two or three weeks, some of the young people down there were saying, well, we want to do the same thing. So when either of us or different people began to pray for sick people down there, we would take, you know, a young person and say, okay, let's pray for them together. Now, in that environment, we didn't lay hands on them, you know, child protection issues and all that sort of stuff. You don't want to be accused of something. And you're not... Anyway, so we just used to keep our hands off and say, well, you can touch their life without us touching them, you know, Father. So, but what began to happen is, you know, in one example, or one situation, I would pray for somebody and have a young person with me. God would heal the person and we'd all get encouraged. Then maybe the next time, the young person is like, well, let's pray together. Right. You pray and I'll be with you. And then, you know, some of the young people began to see some people healed down there to the point where, well, I don't need to be with you, or Matt doesn't, or anybody else doesn't. You can just get on with it. But why don't you take somebody else with you when you pray?
Right. Absolutely.
And so initially we sparked something, and then we had some young people with us doing it, and then they were doing it and we watched, and then they got on with it and we didn't have to be there.
Right.
Or with them. So at the end of the evening we would have a kind of debrief at the end, and we come back and hear what had happened during the evening and some of the stories of what had taken place, and some of the young people saying, well, you know, so and so came in and they're going through this and I prayed for them and this is what God said, or this is what God did, you know, this person got healed and all of that. And so what is that? That's taking what you have, putting it into somebody else, and then they begin to run with that, and then they begin to put that into other people. So it's taking somebody from, it's like raising kids.
Yep.
At first a baby can't do anything for itself. You have to feed it, encourage it, you have to strengthen it. Becomes a toddler, begins to walk, begins to make some decisions for itself. It grows into a child, begins to take more responsibility, becomes a young person. And, you know, is by that point really wanting to begin more to express who they are and all that comes with being a young person. And they grow up into that, they get into grips, relationships are changing, all sorts of things are changing during that time to becoming an adult, becoming responsible and making life decisions. And then they get married, they have kids, and then they do that process themselves with 2, 3, 4, 5, some 6 kids. Anybody got 6 kids here? Bless you if you haven't. Bless you if you have. Somebody, who's in the church? Somebody's about to have their 6th. Somebody's pregnant with their 6th child, aren't they? Somebody's in the church. Anyway, starting a footy team. But what is discipling? It's taking somebody from somebody who's not responsible for themselves, don't know what they're doing, through to adulthood, that whole process, so that they then begin to raise kids themselves.
Right.
See, if that's the Great Commission, one of the challenges to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with our own lives?
Absolutely.
We can be busy doing all kinds of things, but who are we busy with?
Right.
And what are we busy doing?
That's it. That's right.
So this season of harvest, or however long this season is, this time of harvest is about making disciples.
Right.
See, what is a disciple? Somebody who has been born again, somebody who's been established in their relationship with God, somebody who's being trained and equipped, and then somebody who is sent.
Yep.
Like some of you here at the Bible school, you're going through a season of training and equipping. During this time, for some of you, maybe your faith is really being established. You know, there's kind of this all a bit crossover, all of this stuff. But hopefully you're born again if you're at the Bible school. If you're not, then you can come at the front afterwards and we'll get you sorted out. But hopefully you've been born again, and some of what's going on, particularly maybe the first years, you're being really established in your faith and in your relationship with God. That there's a discipline in your walk with God. There's a responsibility that you're taking in your own walk with God. That it's not somebody else that is enabling that walk of God for you, but you're taking responsibility for your walk with God, for your relationship with God, for spending time with Him, listening to Him in the Word, hearing what He's saying, responding to what the Holy Spirit's doing in you, all of that, establishing that relationship, that dependency on God in your life. Because that's what relationship with God is, a dependency on God. You know when people say, well, you're only Christian because you need a crutch, and you're like, absolutely. Because a walk with God is having total dependence on who He is. You wouldn't describe it as having a crutch, you know, something you lean on with God. But there's a total dependency in who He is. Yeah. And so that is the initial establishing of somebody's walk with God. Faith in Christ. All of these kind of basic teachings that we know or are going through. But establishing your walk with God, relationship with Him. And God then begins to add to that training and equipping. He then begins to put tools in your tool bag, because your tool bag is your relationship with God. What contains the equipment is your relationship with God, your walk with God. And that walk with God is that tool bag isn't just something that is just there. That in one sense, that tool bag is either strengthened or weakened by that walk or that discipline that you have with God. And as you're walking with God and you're strengthening that tool bag, if you like, with the Word and with prayer, with worship, with obedience, that kind of thing, then the tools that God puts in your life can then be used in the right way. But if the tool bag is flimsy, if the tool bag is, you know, undisciplined, if the tool bag is a bit kind of, you know, dodgy here and there, you're going to have tools falling out. You're going to have things that aren't going to work in the right way. You're going to find you've got things missing, you've left them behind, or there isn't the right place that God can establish some equipping in your life because there's no context in which it can be contained. And so that establishing of a relationship with God is key in your walk with God. And to go on in that relationship is key to then carry the tools, the equipment, because the tools enable the effectiveness. Your relationship with God, along with the tools, are the ability to fulfill whatever God's call is on your life. Okay? And so there's that establishing, there's that equipping, training, then there's that sending. There's that time of release.
Right.
Now all of us, the moment you get saved, you can lead somebody else to the Lord.
Right.
And you can heal the sick.
Yep.
And all of that. But God wants that not just to be an excitement-based thing, or just an initial thing that happens when you're saved. God wants that to be a lifelong way of living. You see, if the excitement of somebody's relationship with God is based on meetings, or it's based on events, or is based on something corporate, when it's not exciting, the fire goes out. So Jesus didn't base what He was doing with these guys on a revival environment of big meetings, of a massive atmosphere and all. I'm sure there were moments, you know, when it says the whole town came to the door, or everybody in the city was getting healed and the place was filled with joy. I mean, there must have been an awesome atmosphere. But Jesus didn't base His discipleship on an atmosphere, or on having Chad play the keyboards, and you know, in a meeting, and you feel good, and so I feel good, so I'll probably get healed now. Or, you know, because Chad's playing, or I've got, you know, a worship CD going on, you know, now God can move and do something. I mean, they didn't have worship when Jesus was around. They didn't have Chad playing the keyboard then. Well, not as far as we know, anyway. But you weren't there, no. It was simplicity of relationship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit touching lives.
Yep.
And this making disciples stuff, in one sense, is very down to earth, and it means work. Yeah. It means giving yourself to people, giving time to people, investing in people. Yeah. But the dynamic of what is going on is heaven on earth. Okay, let's have a look at Ephesians 4, shall we, for a minute? Is this all right?
Yeah.
Ephesians 4, very well-known verses here, 11 onwards. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So those five giftings, anointings, were for various reasons, and here they are. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up,
right,
until we all, listen to that, until we all reach unity,
right,
in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Man, there's loads in those two verses. Let's just read them again. So what is the responsibility of the fivefold ministry? Is to prepare God's people for works of service. This is the priesthood of every believer, okay? That we're all called to go and make disciples of all nations. That is the great commission for every person. Every believer is to be making disciples. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up.
Yep.
So in this season that we're in, God is wanting us to get to grips with making disciples. Because to make a disciple doesn't just begin with somebody once they are saved. You've got to get them saved first. So that initial point of salvation is the doorway or the stepping stone into becoming a disciple.
Right.
Okay? They may be built until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, relationship with him, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is a mature Christian? A mature Christian is not somebody who just knows loads of the Bible. A mature Christian isn't somebody who just goes to loads of meetings. A mature Christian isn't just somebody who's got loads of stories to tell of the past.
Yep.
A mature Christian is somebody who is investing in other people, and then the other people are then living something as a result of what is being invested in them. That's maturity.
Right.
Maturity is passing on what you have into somebody else so that they can then pass that on into other people and so on. I think there's been a lot of stuff, hasn't there, preached in Christendom in the last few years that's very much about you and God, your relationship with God, what God wants to do for you. And it seems to be, now a lot of that is all truth and a lot of that is right. But in the way some of it's been done, what it has done, in one sense, it is... what's the word I'm looking for? I was going to say emasculated, but in some ways it has emasculated the church, because very much Christians can think that it's what God's got for me and what I have and that's the end of it. Was actually, Jesus never intended us to consume everything. Everything he did was to then pass it on to other people. Now, that's the environment and context that God is wanting us to bring people into. Because when you give your life to the Lord, you lay your life down and you pick his life up. What does Jesus talk about, you know, about taking our cross up daily? Well, Paul talking about that, taking our cross up daily. What does that mean? That daily we're laying our lives down saying, Father, I'm not living for myself today, but I'm living for the benefit of other people. I'm living for what you want to do through me to touch other people's lives, not just what I can get out of it or what I'm going to receive myself. Let's just look a bit further. You see, this kind of If we're living in this way, God's talking about the church becoming mature as we make disciples. We're attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ as we do what we're talking about this morning. Then it says in verse 14, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Sometimes you can look at people at the front or people in ministry or well-known whatever, and you can say, well, I'll never be able to do what they do. I'll never be able to, you know, we've got this thing that I can't make disciples. You've got to be like that person at the front. You've got to have that kind of anointing, or you've got to be used by God, or all this kind of stuff. And the devil wants to undermine the church and make it feel impotent that we can't do anything because you've got to be like that in order to be successful or fruitful. Whereas Jesus didn't talk about upfront ministry, he talked about making disciples of every nation. Invest in what you have. See, that's why in one sense, if we, I don't know with you guys, but, you know, if I said to one of you guys, right, tomorrow morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to lead the 8 o'clock and I want you to lead the worship thing and then I want you to talk for 15 minutes and bring a word. Right. Now, how would that change your day to day? How would that change the way you think and what you do and what you talk about and what you get involved in the next 24 hours?
That's right.
Would you suddenly think, well, hang on a minute, I've got to do an 8 o'clock tomorrow, so I've got to go up, say something, lead the work or do something, and then talk for a bit and whatever. Now, would you think, man, I better be really spiritual today then? Would you think, I need to pray more today? I need to go and spend some time with the Lord then and find out what he wants to do tomorrow. Would you be a little bit more disciplined in what you do and don't say during the day? Right. What you do and don't do?
Right.
How would it affect your 24 hours before tomorrow morning? Or if I said to one of you, you know, on Sunday, I'd like you to kind of, you got a 5-minute slot and I want you to bring a word to the church on a Sunday, this Sunday, and you know, and then kind of get everybody stand out and then pray something in response to whatever you bring.
Right.
Now, what would you suddenly think, oh my, whatever, and I've got to do that in front of the church on Sunday? You know, how would that change the rest of your week, the way you think, what you do, and all of that? Because
yeah.
What does that show us? It shows that we think in terms of meetings and in terms of what we think is spiritual and what we need to be prepared for and in the right place with God for. You know?
It's good.
Well, you know, we'd like you to lead this. We'd like you to, you know, there's a small group in the Bible school, you know, Aware of the Spirit, and you're leading the Aware of the Spirit group. You know, would you suddenly think, oh man, I've got to be more prepared, more sorted, and really ready for this? Whereas if you're just in the group, you just roll up. You know, if we're doing an outreach and all that, so, you know, just use different contexts. You know, suddenly you've got to do something. Do you suddenly feel like, oh, I've got to be more spiritual? Or I've got to go and pray more. I've got to go and do this. I've got to do that. I've got to... And it shows that we're either meeting or event orientated in our thinking, in our Christian life.
Right.
What we determine is spiritual and what we don't. What I need to trust God in and what I can handle myself. Because that's the bottom line.
That's it. Yeah.
Can I handle this myself? Well, it's not really. I'm not going to have to speak. I don't particularly have to see God do something so I can handle that. Or I do this week in, week out, or I, you know, this is what I'm part of, or I'm regularly, you know, so, well, I kind of know how the ball rolls and how it goes, so we'll just roll up and do what we do. See, what Jesus is talking about is not that kind of thinking. He's like, you need to be on the edge all the time. You need to be ready all the time. What did Paul say to Timothy? Be ready in season and
yes,
out of season. Be ready when the pressure's on and when it's not on.
Right.
See, how do we live our Christian life? You see, if we're talking about making disciples, See, then that's not necessarily meeting orientated, event orientated. What it is, people orientated. And if making disciples is about impartation, or if it's about investing, if it's a spirit to spirit thing, because that's actually part of it. See, Jesus, when he said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, it wasn't just sit them in a group and teach them everything and then walk away. Now you get on with it. What he's talking about is heaven on earth. Take the spirit and the whole dimension of who I am in you, and that's what you're going to impart into other people. Because without that dynamic of spirit and faith and life, you can teach him whatever you want and nothing's going to be imparted. Because it has to come with a spirit of life. It has to come with something I'm doing in you. That when you're with others, there's something released into other people's lives. And that is not dependent on a meeting or an event. It's dependent on the life of the power of the Holy Spirit churning and buzzing through your life. And then what is then imparted and released into other people's lives. That's how you create an environment. An environment isn't just this setting where if we can get people to a meeting, maybe they can touch God in some way. When they come into contact with your life, my life, our life, they need to come into an environment that is bigger than their environment. They need to come into something that is bigger, because our spirit is bigger than whatever's happening in their life. And therefore, there's something that God wants to impart in us, through us, into them. See, that's why I'm with Jesus. When he came into a situation, his spirit was bigger than whatever was going on there. His spirit was bigger than intimidation. His spirit was bigger than opposition. His spirit was bigger than sickness. So it's not just about, well, how do I learn how to disciple somebody? What are the mechanisms? What are the keys? What are the scriptures? What's the course? Give me some books so I can disciple somebody. Great, we can use those things as tools. Fine. But what are we imparting? We're imparting life. It's the spirit of God at work in us. That's the life that then is the whole context for then what is imparted. You do more with somebody in 10 minutes if your spirit is alive and there's something of the spirit that connects with somebody and imparts something into them, sitting down and teaching them for an hour on something when you just think, I can handle this because I've been here before and I've done it and I know the ball, how it rolls and all this sort of stuff. You can do more in 10 minutes of life than an hour of just teaching something.
It's true. Yeah, it's true.
And so this is where God's shifting the whole emphasis from we need meetings. We need to come together corporately because God does things amongst us corporately that don't happen individually. But there are things that happen individually that don't happen in a corporate context. And so it's not like one is better than the other and God's now going down this route in the Christian world now. We need, you know, a few people around, we're deciding. We need bigger groups. We need crowds. We need all of the different sizes, that you know, the 3, the 12, the 72, the 500, the thousands. There's all of those contexts in which God moves and works. They're all relevant, they're all valid, and they're all needed.
Absolutely.
But where do we go to work? We go to work with people's lives. So that's why, in one sense, your daily walk with God is key to the purposes of God. The life that is flowing through you is key to God's purposes and what he wants to do in other people's lives. One of the things that for me, in one sense, this might be a different way of looking at it, but the church, without realizing it, helps to disciple me. Why? Because I feel a sense of responsibility for the church, for the people. And because there's that responsibility for people's lives, they disciple you because you have a responsibility. Now, you can either think, well, stuff that, I'll just do whatever. You know, I've got a few notes in my, you know, sermons and all that sort of thing, and I'll just dig a few out here and there and all that kind of stuff, and if I get something from God, then great. You know, well, people are going to disappear.
That's it. It's true.
So there's got to be something of life in leadership that imparts something into people.
Come on.
Life attracts life, doesn't it?
Right.
And therefore, the people help to disciple me. So sometimes, you know, there can be a situation, and sometimes for me it's like there's certain decisions I've made in my own life about what I do and don't do, and what I look at and what I don't look at, and all that kind of stuff. And some of that is because I don't want to. You know, it's like, this is how I want to be, and I want to please God in that way. But also, some of that is because of what I do. Now, some of those things are not sin that I'm talking about. They're just disciplines. There's certain things. But some of those disciplines are not just because I want to, they're actually because of what I do.
Right.
And it's like, well, I want to be living something that is an example for other people. Even if people don't see me in a lot of contexts, what they catch is your spirit. What they catch is something of your relationship with God. What they catch is, I don't know, how there's spiritual realities that we can never really get a grip on. But you know when you've been with people that have really been moving with God, walking with God, they're just, you know, and I don't mean preachers or ministry, I just mean people, right? That you know, they're alive in God. That, and then you kind of meet up with them and you just feel like they're not quite sparking. You can't quite put your finger on it, but they're just not. And they might be happy and chatty, but you just get this, man, they're not quite sparking how they were. And you just ask a few questions and you find out there's a few things going on, or what, you know. Why? Because there's something, there's a spiritual reality that goes on. That's what goes on when we meet other people, whether we're the first time we've met them or whether you know them, people we're reaching out to, they catch something of the spirit that is alive in you, something of the spirit that is
right.
Contagious.
Right.
What does that do? It creates an environment in which to make disciples. And when I use the word make disciples, or that phrase, it's not just get a Christian in a room and have a chat with them for 20 minutes. That's not discipling.
That's
just asking them how they're doing.
That's it, absolutely.
They can tell you whatever they like.
That's it.
Oh, they're doing really well. I had a chat with them for 20 minutes. They could have told you a load of bunkum for all you know for 20 minutes. The way you see it is you've got to get in people. You know, a lot of you are living in this place. You know, first few weeks, you were probably very nice to each other, weren't you? Maybe after a few weeks, you started getting a bit wound up with people. You know, you started getting a bit shirty here and there. And yes, no? Or is this current year perfect? It's true, you're perfect. Oh, the first one. Okay, just checking. It's interesting, though, isn't it, how we can be what we want to be, but then when it starts to begin to go a little bit below the surface, suddenly what pops out is a bit of an attitude or this or that or the other. And that's when you really begin to see what's going on in people. You see just their attitude and their response. You know, what's interesting is if you're wrong, right, it's interesting to see what somebody else's attitude is towards you. If you make a mistake or you haven't handled something in the right way, and you then the response that someone or the way they treat you or handle you is very interesting, because what you see from that is where their heart's at. So it's not, you know, even if you're, and you didn't mean to do something wrong or say something wrong or whatever, but you see by somebody else's response whether they're like, well, that's fine, you know, whether they hold something against you, whether they react in a way, or whatever, you know. Because you're never going to get everything right. You're going to invest in people, you can encourage people, lead people, but you're not always going to get it right all of the time. But what God is interested in is the heart. So for me, you know, there's certain things for me that are a discipline because of what I do. And so therefore me, my life's not based around meetings like that I speak at or have to lead. And suddenly it's like, oh, I better go and pray, or I need to get a word from the Lord. Or, you know, I better not do that today because tomorrow morning, you know, it's like, well, where am I coming from? If it's like, well, I better not do that today because I've got to lead a meeting tomorrow. Well, what is it that I'm doing today?
Absolutely.
That I'm doing that is going to, you know, whatever I'm going to do is going to affect whatever I'm doing then. Whether I've got to lead a meeting or do something that I think is spiritual.
That's good.
So if, I mean, in God's wisdom, he's wise, isn't he?
Yeah.
in God's wisdom, he's wise. I don't know if that makes sense. But God is wise anyway. Because he helps us to stay spiritually sharp by saying, go and make disciples of all nations. If you're going to do that, you need to be hot and strong. You need to be sharp. You need to be not just doing the status quo thing, but you need to be walking with me constantly. You need to be moving on with me constantly. Because if you're imparting and giving away daily, weekly, and ongoing, but it's not just about turning up at a meeting or having a ministry or doing an outreach that we need to pray about. It's actually this, you know, ongoing thing where it's like, God, I want to impart life today into other people. I want to invest in other people. See, what is the dynamic that you have? And then if you look at people that are following you, for example, and see the dynamic in them, then in one sense, that reflects something of what you're putting into them. Right. Yes, there is choices they make in terms of how they respond. But also how they respond, you can see how open they are. Right. You see, one of the things about a disciple is they're teachable, they're open. Yeah. What did the disciples do? They came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. They saw something in Jesus and they said, man, he knows how to pray. The way he talks to God, it's like he's real. Right. And all they'd seen before is that God is far off and you have to bring sacrifices and you've got to, you know, in that way in order to please God and get forgiven. Whereas Jesus came and brought God into the living room, into the street, into the everyday part of life. Right. And they were like, geez, you've got to connect. Teach us how to be like that. There's got to be a teachability and openness that you've never sussed it, you've never got all the I's dotted and T's crossed, you've never quite got there, but there's something in you that says, God, I know there's more that I don't know, and there's more you want to teach me, so I want to be pliable, vulnerable, open, I want to be available, I want to be on the potter's wheel every day of my life. So you can shape me, do what you like with me, right. Even completely change the shape of me if you want to for whatever season that I'm in. You see, what's this got to do with making disciples? Well, the way you are is the way other people will become. What you have is what you put into others. What you have will challenge others, or it won't challenge others. So there's a responsibility, in one sense, that God has given us. Matthew 28:18-20. Go and make disciples of all nations. Heaven on earth.
Yes.
Dynamic of life that we're imparting into other people's lives. Amen. There's loads more we can go through with this stuff, but it's just in this context of the harvest, it's not just about seeing souls saved. It's not just about seeing a few people make some decisions and making some responses. And, you know, we rack them up, you know, oh, we've seen 15 saved this week or 12 saved, you know, last week and all of that kind of thing. It's not about numbers, it's about making disciples.
Come on.
I mean, now, in one sense, we can all go, yeah, right, you know, we've heard this, we know that. But it's what we do with it that's the most important thing.
Yep.
And this, for me, is one of the things that, in the life of the church, you know, God said, get the nets ready. And some of the things we've put in place over this last 12 months, ready for the harvest, is to really make sure that there are loads of things going on where people are reaching out to unsaved friends and neighbours, family and all of that kind of thing. So it's not that we need to create more opportunities for that. Loads of people are reaching out and witnessing to people. But it's what we do with people as they're responding. The people know how to lead somebody through, you know, what tools have we got in place to help people initially disciple their friend or whoever it is in getting them established in their relationship with God. There's other things like freedom in Christ we've got in place to really help people come right through to a place of freedom and victory, establish them. That's still part of the establishing for me, who they are in Christ, their identity, that they're really free, everything's been broken off their lives and all of that, how they apply the truth in life. So it's like the first 4 or 5 months of somebody's walk with God, we've really kind of put a lot of effort into in this last year to make sure those first 4 or 5 months, people really lock in with God, get established in their faith, and so that it bursts people and they come through in the right way so that they get the best start possible in their relationship with God. So it's packed full of life. You see, what happens with somebody, when they see how somebody gives to the life of the Lord, that's what they'll do with other people. If somebody just prays a quick prayer, Jesus, forgive me, thank you, you know, I'm glad you're in my life, amen, that's what they'll think becoming a Christian is. That's what they'll do with other people. Just pray a prayer and then you're a Christian. How you lead them to the Lord and how you take them through being born again, if you like, that repentance and faith will determine the depth of what takes place right at the beginning. And the depth of what takes place will determine their walk after that. So if there's real repentance and you take them through where they actually ask God to forgive them for all the stuff. I mean, sometimes I know you can get people to write down all the stuff they've done wrong, then pray through it and they repent, rip the thing up, burn it, whatever, because then it's finished with, it's dealt with, it's gone, it's history, that kind of thing. But if they really get to grips and really repent and turn away, then they're putting their will much more into action. There's got to be a conviction of sin, but then people need to put their will into action to choose to repent, to walk away, to deny all of that stuff, and now say, right, I'm going to now walk with God. There has to be that initial thing that takes place that is that real repentance. Right. And that understanding that I'm giving my life to God. My life is not my own anymore. It now belongs to Him. I'm signing my life away, giving it to Jesus. That will determine the kind of disciple you're going to get. When you have somebody really repents, you don't have to keep following them up. They'll follow you up. See, this is where there's a bit of a misunderstanding. You know, what follow-up do we need to put in place? We understand the phrase. But if we're having to chase people, then they're not really born again. Maybe they've had a touch from God, but they are not born again. Somebody, when they're born again, they're hungry for the Bible. They're asking questions. Why? Because something's happened in them that has triggered new life, and they want that new life fed. They want something satisfied, because instead of saying, well, I want to do this, this, and this now in my life, I now want to live like this, this, and this. It's been replaced with God's nature, and that nature wants to be satisfied. So better to do a thorough job with somebody. If you sit somebody down and say, right, in order to give your life to the Lord, you need to repent. If they turn around and say, well, I don't really want to do that, then they're not ready.
Absolutely right.
There's no point saying, well, if I do a quick prayer, maybe they'll give their life to Jesus and it won't put them off. Well, man, if they're not prepared to spend 20 minutes, half an hour, that will affect the rest of their life, understanding, man, I want to get rid of all this rubbish in my life. I want to get rid of this sin. I want to get right with God. If they're not there with that, don't even bother praying with them. Just keep praying for them and get, you know, pray, so they get to the place where they really are ready to, I want Jesus. That's what I want. I want Him in my life.
Come on.
Because the process afterwards and what happens after will make such a difference. So in this season we're in, making disciples is what God is speaking about, not just winning a few people. What does that mean for you? It means that every day of your life is important. That means you walk with God, the relationship with God is key. You can't switch off on any particular day. As well, it's my day off, or I've not really got any particular challenges this week. I'm just in the office doing this, that, and the other. I'm just in lectures all week, or, oh, we've got an outreach Wednesday afternoon. I better have a bit of a pray for that one, so I'm ready for it. Or I've got to lead a life group, you know, Thursday night, so I'll have a pray on, you know, maybe Wednesday night before Thursday, make sure I'm just ready for it. You know, man, we don't want to live our Christian life like that. You're either ready or you're not.
That's it, absolutely. Come on. Come on.
You're either running with something or you're not. You've either got something in your spirit or you haven't.
Yep. That's it. It's good.
It's about the priesthood of every believer. So are we living, last question here before we finish, are you living for temporal things or for eternal things? Are you living for temporal things or eternal things? If you understand things from an eternal perspective, then what you do today is important. What you do today in terms of decisions, actions, response to the Lord, to the way you are with others, all of that is either temporal or eternal. Investing in other people's lives is eternal. Just consuming what God wants for you is temporal, if that's where it finishes. I know it'll have an effect on your life, of course it is, it does. But is our thinking just what I'm living for and what I'm doing, Or is it, what can I invest in somebody else that's going to pass a heritage on and it's going to have a succession into somebody else's life and beyond?
Yep.
Because that's what we're called to. I mean, let's all stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him that you are a disciple of Jesus, that he's maturing you, he's growing you, you're developing. Just thank God that you're in this season of harvest and that God has got his hand on you. Thank him for the anointing for the harvest that is upon your life. God's been speaking about activation and just he's beginning to activate the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the harvest. Just thank him that he's activating you in a fresh way at this time. You might be doing the same things as you have been doing for a while, but yet now there's the beginning of a new release of life in what is going on. Because it's not just, well, I need to change what I'm doing to see something else happen. Sometimes there's the change that happens in you that then releases what God wants to do in what is going on around you. Father, I thank you for the release of your life in a fresh way. I thank you for the activation of the anointing of your Spirit for the harvest. Father, I thank you that activation is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching people to obey everything that you've commanded us. Father, we thank you that you are with us. Thank you, Father, you're releasing heaven on earth at this time. Father, I thank you that you have placed your life in us, that we can, when we touch other people's lives, they touch heaven, they touch mercy, they touch grace, they touch life, they touch your compassion, they touch your goodness, they touch hope, they touch health, they touch healing, they touch salvation. Father, I thank you, Father, that as they touch our lives, they touch heaven on earth. Father, I thank you for the dimension, the dynamic of your Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. Father, we thank you for the harvest. We thank you for people being saved, people being added to the church, people growing and maturing in the things of God, so that they then also begin to win and make disciples themselves. Father, we thank you for the succession that you've called us to. Father, we thank you for what has gone before us, and we take hold of everything that has gone before us, our spiritual inheritance, right back through to the promises you've given to Abraham. And Father, we thank you that we're living today in 2007 as part of your fulfillment of what you promised many, many years ago. And Father, I thank you that today is a key day in your purposes. Thank you that there are lives you want us to touch today, lives tomorrow, lives on Thursday, Friday, this weekend. Father, thank you there are lives every day that you want to touch because of your eternal purposes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I know if for a lot of people here, you know, you're in the Bible school and it's like, well, how can I work this out? Well, what God wants you to do is get everything you can while you're here and understand that what God is putting into your life is like he's placing like a baton in your life, and in that baton is everything you need inside it to put into somebody else's hand, into somebody else's life. So that you can pass that on, so that they can run further than you've run, so they can do the next leg of what God wants to do. With all the team, you know, we've been out on Thursday mornings just going through a whole bunch of stuff as to how we can be more effective in the way we are, the way we work, and what God has called us to. And one of the illustrations was the British 4x100 metres team, the men's relay team, who won in the last Olympics the gold medal. And individually, none of those men got into the final of their respective events. They all got knocked out in the semis. But the American team, the 4x100 metre American team, each one of the four had won golds or silvers or whatever in their respective events. And so, you know, on paper, it looked like a sure win for the Americans, but yet the British guys won. And they'd obviously worked on some stuff, decided how they were going to work as a team, and they must have rehearsed passing the baton, who was going to run which leg of the race, and all the different things that were involved in it. The coach, obviously, whatever he did with them, got them to that point where they believed they could win it. And they ran and they won the race. And in one sense, on their own, they couldn't have done it. But together, they accomplished far more than they could have done on their own doing something. And in one sense, that's part of what God's purpose is. None of us on our own will ever fulfill the whole purposes of God on our own. It's like, but together we'll see a lot more happen than if we are just trying to do something great for God in our own life. But actually, if we understand, I want to fill this baton that God has placed in my hand. I want to get that as crammed full of everything as I possibly can so I can give that and put that into other people's hands, so they can run the leg of God's of the race that God has for them as fully as they possibly can. So that when you go from here, or when whatever we're doing, whether while you're here or whatever you're doing, that it's not just about what can God do through me at some point in my life, or what's God going to do in me, but it's what can I get into my life that I can put into somebody else's. What can I get hold of? So when, you know, whoever's teaching here, it's not just teaching you knowledge and understanding. It's to help put something into your life in such a way that you can then do something with it. Put it into somebody else's life and help other people to become disciples. Now, we're seeking to work this through in a much greater way in the life of the church than we have been. Because God wants everybody to be effective. God wants everybody to be fruitful. Being fruitful isn't just laying hands on the sick so they'll recover. You know, that's part of being fruitful. That in and of itself isn't fruitfulness. But it's what you put in somebody else's life so that they begin to live something that is really becoming fruitful. That they begin to make disciples. It's all in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, so that miracles like are happening, healings are happening. Father, we thank you just for what you're doing at this time. Father, I thank you for the excitement of everything, but I also thank you for the reality of what it really means to invest in lives, get people together and encourage them, strengthen them, be an example, let them see our lives and everything. One of the best things you can do is have people live with you.
Yeah.
Let them see your life when the door's shut.
That's right.
How you deal with just the everydays of every day.
Right. Yeah.
It's great having people live with you.
Yeah.
I think, personally, I think everybody should have people living with them. Yeah. That's my own angle on it, but even if it's just different seasons of time. Because it helps you to work out, helps them to see the reality of the Christian life in operation. Father, we thank you for those that have been saved in the last few weeks. Father, we thank you for how they're going to grow into maturity and become effective themselves. But Father, we know there's loads out there, young people, children, parents, old people, adults, all kinds of people out there, Father. And when we come across them, we want them to touch you, Father. We want them to touch compassion, touch holiness, touch forgiveness, touch hope, touch grace, mercy, all of that lot, Father. We thank you that whoever we meet today, whatever we're doing today, people are going to touch heaven on earth today. I just pray that everybody in their workplace today, where everybody in the life of the church is today, when people encounter them, they're going to touch heaven on earth today. Young people and children in the schools, people are going to touch heaven on earth when they come into contact with them today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Any announcements?